You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
What is God's will for me and my life? What is his plan? These are great questions which pastors such as myself, we love to hear from people within our congregations. And if that is you, if you're asking that, then while you may be looking for some great big picture that incorporates all the finer details and tying up all the loose ends and spelling everything out to you step by step, today Paul tells us what God's will for your life actually is. I hope you're ready for it. So what is it? That's what you want to know, isn't it? What is God's will for you? What is his will for me? What is his will for us? Well, it is summed up in one word that appears three times in our passage today, and it's a rather long, rarely used and strange word, sanctification. Okay, say it with me now, sanctification. Let's do it together. On the count of three. One, two, three. Sanctification. Okay, we've got it. And it's true. The whole idea of sanctification being God's will for you means seeking first God's kingdom and believing that he'll see to it that everything else will fall into place and all the loose ends are tied up. He'll cover all the details. This is what God wants for you in your life, and it has more to do with what he wants you to, it has more to do with what he wants you to be rather than what he wants you to do. Did I get that right? Yeah. It's about more about what he wants you to be rather than what he wants you to do. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Sanctification means to be purposefully set aside and dedicated. We need to really grab hold of this today. Many Christians have grown bitter, cynical, discouraged, and fearful today because they've forgotten God's will for them in their life. Sanctification. This is a beautiful thing. You and I are sanctified. When we forget who we are in Christ and how much we are loved with a purpose by God, if we forget that, then we can easily lose the plot as we panic and or grow discouraged at life's growing uncertainty and uneasiness and disappointments. Burns just talked about the fact that, oh man, he sometimes just wants Jesus to come back because, you know, the world's just turning horrible in so many different ways. But if it wasn't for sanctification, he wouldn't be able to cry out, Jesus, come back. It fills us with so much hope. I love a good roast lamb, okay? So to enjoy my roast lamb, I first of all purchase my leg of lamb. I'll go to the butcher shop. I'll look through the glass display cabinet. I'll locate the one that I want. I'll pay for it with good money. And I'll put it aside until the right time. And this is sanctification. Past sanctification. As soon as I purchased it, it is set aside, it is mine. Next, I will prepare it. I will cut small slits into it. I'll insert little bits of slithers of garlic and sprigs of rosemary and perhaps some added seasoning for flavours just to permeate through the meat before putting it in the oven at just the right temperature for just the right amount of time. This is sanctification. This is the ongoing process of cooking that lamb, which I put it through, or maybe my wife puts it through, making it what I want it to be. I can do that. It's my lamb. I'm allowed to do that, okay? Finally, when the lamb is done, it is presented. This is sanctification. The ultimate desire and purpose of why I purchased that leg of lamb to begin with. Now, if that example did nothing else, it gave you an appetite, But let me dig a bit deeper for you, all right, just for the theologians that are out there, because the layman's scene doesn't always cut it. In the life of a true believer, sanctification means being made progressively more holy by the work of God in our lives to what He desires, because we are completely His. Okay, did you get that? It is being made progressively more holy by the work of God in our lives to what He desires, because we are completely His. And I might add, what He desired from before the foundations of the earth. Sanctification is not an optional extra for the true believer in Christ. In fact, in answering our initial question today, it is the will of God in your life. And as my simple layman's picture described, there are three aspects to sanctification. There is past sanctification. Each and every believer has been purchased and set apart at salvation. In fact, even before you or I were saved, we were set apart. We are saved by God. God said, when He saved us, He said, "You are mine, saved in my perfect eternal foreknowledge, by my choosing, through my Son, purchased by His blood and sealed by my Spirit." That is past sanctification. There is future sanctification. That sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which I just referred to, just for one example here, that sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life when you became a Christian means that He is your absolute guarantee of eternal salvation. He is going to get us home. That is our certain assurance and hope of the eternal future. That is future sanctification. In the meantime, we have present sanctification. This speaks of us living our Christian lives right now, where we grow in daily holiness. This speaks of being separated today from evil, okay, and being set aside today for good. Basically, what we see here today is Paul is calling believers to sanctified, committed Christian living in this passage. Now, you may remember some time ago when we looked at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, how Paul, he'd sent Timothy to Thessalonica to see how these believers were doing, how they were faring. And Timothy, having been to Thessalonica, he now comes back to Paul in Corinth with this great glowing report concerning the faith of the Thessalonians. But even still, maybe there was something lacking. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, in your own reviewing, maybe there was something lacking. And Timothy's report perhaps shared some of those things. And so Paul begins to lovingly address them. So let's pick that up today from chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel even more." And so Paul comes alongside of the Thessalonians. He does so in a gentle manner. He uses two terms, request and urge. He's really encouraging them here. And he reminds them of how he had instructed them previously and on how to walk with God in a manner that pleases God. In fact, almost as though he catches himself mid-sentence, rather than coming along and sounding like he's rebuking them, he actually stops and he commends them. He says, "You are in fact walking with God and pleasing Him." But then he pushes in a little firmer and he says, "Excel even more." Have you ever heard people, and maybe you've even been tempted to say this yourself, I know I have, but have you ever heard people say stuff like, "You know, I'm just taking a break from church. I'm just taking a break from God for a moment. You know, I'm a bit over giving out in service and sacrifice, and I'm a bit over being the squeaky clean bloke at work all the time, you know, trying to be a good fella for God, you know, the bloke who never has any fun. So I just need to take a rest. I need to take a breather from all of this. I've got to have a little bit of me time. I've got to look out for number one just for once. I've been doing pretty well, and I'm doing my fair share of carrying the weight around the church, so I reckon I can afford to go along and put my feet up for a spell. Perhaps you've been there. As I said, I know I've been there in the past myself. You know, that can be one of the most tragic, dangerous, and unnatural things for a Christian to say. That is not what sanctification, God's will for you, looks like. You not only need to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, but in doing so, excel even more. Excel even more. In saying this, Paul means, look, I want you to go deeper. I'm not necessarily saying that you've got to do more, but be more in your walk with God. Be more with Him. Go that extra mile. Don't take your foot off the gas. It is impossible for a Christian to stop swimming in the current of life and faith, thinking that you can simply tread water and yet remain stationary, holding their ground. You will either keep on swimming and push upstream, or you will stop and you'll just drift downstream. But you will never hold your ground. So keep pushing on. Excel even more. And it's not about being busy, but about striving with God and for God. So keep going. You're doing great. But you can still do better. Truth is, we all could. That's basically what Paul said here. We can always be urged to persevere in Christian living. We don't always like to hear it, but Paul is calling his readers to holy living, to live in contrast to how the world around us lives. Not that everything in this world is evil, because, you know, if we fall for that, if we believe that, then we will live in fear and defeat at every turn if we think that everything in the world is evil, okay? But when the world does call us to live in contrast to Christ, then we must excel even more for Him. This is God's will for you. Now, this wasn't anything new for these Thessalonians to hear. Paul goes on in verse 2, he says this, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So now Paul speaks of authority. Before he's just requested and he's urged, but now he speaks of authority, Christ's authority. And he reminds them of this past instruction that he's given them. He speaks in such a way as to say that this instruction, it was not his own, but from Jesus himself. Sanctification is not an optional extra for you and I. Jesus demands it. And check out verse 3. And as we do, I want you to go back to that initial question. Do you want to know God's will for you? Well, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, sanctification." Your sanctification is God's will for you. And what does that look like exactly? I've already talked about the fact that, and it's a beautiful picture of how, you know, we've been purchased already. We belong to God. In fact, even what we talked about, nailing our sin to the cross, is a beautiful picture of sanctification. We can leave the past behind us. That's sanctification. But Paul goes along and describes it for us in three ways today. First of all, he talks about growth in holiness and purity. So speaking of sanctification, Paul goes on, he says, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now remember, it isn't as though these Thessalonians are wicked, sinful failures in their walk with Jesus necessarily. Paul has already told them that they are walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. They're actually doing great. But Paul wants them to keep pushing on, persevering in godly living. And Paul makes special mention of sexual immorality, but he actually digs deeper beneath the surface of that particular kind of sin into the very heart of the matter for every single one of us. He talks of us sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves aside for God, setting ourselves aside for God's ways and His will and His purposes and His working within us. Understand this. While God has set us aside for his own for all eternity, we also need to set ourselves aside for Christ's likeness and holiness. Where do we get this idea? We're commanded in verse 3 to abstain. Paul commands us to show self-control. The opposite to the sexual immorality that was rife in Thessalonica. That is probably why Paul pointed that out specifically to Thessalonians, the sexual immorality. In another place and time, Paul may have told his reading audience to perhaps abstain from idolatry or abstain from gambling or abstain from blood sports or gluttony or drunkenness. But sexual immorality was something the Thessalonians had been called out from. It was rife in their world. And Paul doesn't want them to fall back into what they had been called out of. That sin is nailed to the cross. And so Paul says, abstain from the things of the past. You guys are a new creation now. In Christ, old things have passed away and all things are made new. Now, while God produces self-control within us as part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we still need to exercise it. This is sanctification in your life, ongoing sanctification. This is the will of God. Abstain, resist, show some backbone and some fortitude, exercise some self-control. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "That each of you know how to possess his own vessel." In other words, he's saying each of you know how to possess or control himself or herself. Each of you know how to control yourself in sanctification. That's the second time that word has come up today. And honor or sincerity. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God or like those who do not know God. Paul is talking of sincere holy living here. Lives that are set aside by God for God. And verse 4 is speaking here of that self-control that stands in stark contrast to the unbelieving world. Do I always get this right in my own life? No. I fall short of this more than I care to admit. There are times when my head runs ahead of my heart and vice versa, and before I know it, I'm thinking things that I shouldn't, and I'm saying things I ought not to, and I'm doing things for the wrong reasons. I don't always get it right. As Paul wrote these words, he was writing to an audience that lived in a Greek-influenced society that was caught up in what was called hedonism. Now, what is hedonism? Hedonism is defined as the pursuit of pleasure. Sensual self-indulgence, the ethical theory that pleasure is the highest good and proper aim of human life. Hedonism says that pleasure is what you should be shooting for. Your pleasure is what you should be shooting for. If it makes one feel good, then it's got to be right. Now, that same hedonism is alive and well in our own world today. And there's actually a society in WA that exists solely to celebrate hedonism, which basically is adult parties designed for those who wish to explore all things adult, if you get my drift. I reckon they've got a little bit of growing up to do personally. This mob is all about exploring sex, but hedonism isn't just about that. Hedonism is simply about living for pleasure. Whatever floats your boat, even at the expense of other people. Paul picks this up in verse 6. He says, "And that no one violate the rights and take advantage of his brother and sister in the matter." In other words, he's saying, don't trample over everyone else to get your kicks out of life. That's not what sanctification looks like. The life of godly sanctification is the complete opposite of living a life of selfishness, self-gratification, or self-indulgence. To be sanctified means that the concern for others will take priority over your own personal pursuit of pleasure. The selfish pursuit of human pleasure just does not line up with God's will for your life. I'm sorry to disappoint you at this point in time. It's not that we can't enjoy ourselves, because you know what? God blesses us abundantly. But let me ask you, what is your pursuit in life? Human pleasure or walking in a manner that pleases God? Please understand this. Life is about more than your pleasure or your comfort. People get caught up in extramarital affairs and drug addictions and gambling habits or alcohol dependency all because they chase human pleasure. The selfish pursuit of human pleasure just does not line up with God's will for your life. The sooner we understand that, the better off you, me, the church, and its witness to a world will be. Because you and I, we are not our own. We've been purchased at a price. We've been purchased by God, and we are set aside as His. That's sanctification. Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you previously and solemnly warned you. In other words, Paul's saying, this is serious stuff. And Paul may have had concerns for the Thessalonians at this point. Remember, they're tracking along all right, but Paul wants them to excel even more. And so he's gone from urging and requesting at the start of today's passage to that of solemnly warning here in verse 6. Why this solemn warning? Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification. That's the third mention of that term, sanctification. Remember, this is God's will for you. Verse 3. Have you ever asked God what His will for your life is? Have you? Can I suggest that you start to ask, if you haven't done that before? What has God called us for? What has He called us in? Why has He put you on this earth? What is His eternal purpose in you? Paul says that God has called us to being His, holy, that is pure and set aside, but also holy as in completely. That is sanctification. And just a quick point here, notice that God doesn't call us to do something, but He calls us to be in sanctification, to be God's possession, purchased, present, set aside. Now, we touched on this last week. You know, we want to ask God what He would have us do, but actually He wants us to ask who He wants us to be. That is the starting block. We get it so wrong. We want to skip square one and just start at square number two. You want to be able to discern the will of God? It starts with who we are before we worry about what we're meant to do. This is God's will for you. To feel good and happy about yourself is not God's will for your life. If that is what you're looking for as you try to walk with God, then you will never step out in faith and obedience to Him. To be holy is His will for you. And what does this look like? Well, for the Thessalonians, as we've already touched on, it was to turn away from a culture of sexual immorality and to one of godly self-control. And God had not only saved them from their sins, but He had called them out of a particular lifestyle and a culture and a society. He had called them to Christ's likeness instead. And He has done the same for us. So however God leads you, and whatever He had called you specifically out of, then in your conscience, you better be sure to obey Him rather than take the easy and pleasurable or selfish and stubborn way out. Why? Look at verse 8. It goes on and says this, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel, they had had enough of having God as their king, and they no longer wanted to be a people holy to God. They wanted a man for a king instead, just like all the nations around them had. They wanted to blend in with everybody else. They wanted to be like everyone else. And so they take this to the prophet Samuel. Samuel, he's gone along. He's led the people as God's representative for years now. He's been their judge. And so this request from the people, it distresses Samuel. It causes him lots of grief. And so Samuel prays to God. God says to him in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, he says, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Again, what does Paul say in verse 8 today? "Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Hey, look up. It's there. I just want you to sit there and read that for a moment. Just take it in. Will you? Just take it in. "Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Wow, that's pretty heavy. Don't you reckon? That's pretty heavy. The stakes are pretty big, eh? Now remember, going right back to verse 1, Paul has commended the Thessalonians in regards to how they are walking with God and they're pleasing him. But he's got his concerns. The Thessalonians were these brand new Christians. They're living in this pleasure-seeking, sexually immoral and self-absorbed society. It's going to be tough going for them. They've been called out of that stuff. God, Jesus has called them away from that. But it could also be easy for them to simply slip back into it again. And so he's asking them, go that extra mile. Not in order to be saved, but so as to avoid slipping back into the life that they've been saved, that they've been purchased from through Christ's blood. God's will for them is sanctification, to be set aside for God and godly, holy living. But Paul changes gears a bit now from verse 9 as he gives them another aspect of what sanctification looks like, and that is loving one another. Paul again commends the Thessalonians in an area where they truly do excel. Verse 9. "Now, as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." I love the way that Paul appeals to what the Thessalonians, they already know. They know it in themselves. He does this right throughout this letter, actually. At the risk of telling them how to suck eggs, he wants to remind them of what they already know. And just a quick survey to see how he does this right through his letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "For you yourselves know." In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For you remember." In chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For you yourselves know." In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "For you know." In chapter 5, verse 2, he's going to say, "For you yourselves are fully aware." And right here now in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "You yourselves are taught by God." This is just Paul's way of reinforcing to them in an encouraging manner as to, hey, how they're doing and what they already know and what they already put into practice. In the case of today's passage, he commends them that as people set aside by God and for God, then what they can see and what Paul sees, indeed what the world sees, is this amazing Christian love on display amongst them. This is the fruit of sanctification. This is a love that comes from God and was exhibited ultimately through Christ laying down his life for us on the cross. Paul didn't teach this to them, this love. The Dalai Lama or any other mystic guru for that matter wouldn't be able to teach them this love. You won't find it in the manual for it in some New Age bookstore. Hedonism's got it all screwed up. No, this is the love, the purest, highest form of love taught by God himself, exemplified through Jesus Christ. He produces this within us as he sets us aside for himself and as we likewise exercise setting ourselves aside for him and in him. And Paul encourages them in this godly display of true Christ-like love. Verse 10. For indeed, you practice it toward all the Christians who are in Macedonia, but we urge you to excel even more. That's the second time that we've seen this phrase come up in our passage today. In verse 1, speaking of living in a way that pleases God, Paul says, do so more and more. Well, Paul says the same thing here in regards to loving one another. Excel even more. Do so more and more. Keep on going. Keep on doing it. Keep on loving. Don't stop as though you've done enough. This is what you are set aside by God to be and do. I'm just reminded of an old comic strip of an old couple sitting there on a front porch, and the old lady says to her husband, you don't tell me that you love me anymore. And he says, if I changed my mind, I would let you know. Don't stop loving. You can't stop loving. I just had to throw that in there to make sure you guys are awake with me still. This is what you are set aside by God to be and do. But in closing, we now see a third side of sanctification, which is God's will for you, that is living a godly witness in our world. Paul says this in verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we instructed you, and that's actually the third time he's brought that phrase up in this passage as well, that whole idea, just as we instructed. We saw it in verse 2, verse 6, and now here in verse 11. So he's reminding them again, lead a quiet life, tend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we instructed you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The key phrase in these closing verses today is to behave properly toward outsiders, behave properly toward the unbelieving world. I'm made aware more and more these days, thanks to the easy accessibility of media and stuff like that, that you and I are being watched in our world. I feel the eyes burning into the back of my head. We are being watched by an unbelieving world, even a believing world. We are being watched. Do we do the right things? Do we really exhibit love and grace? Now, have we slipped up? Will we slip up? When will we slip up? The world is watching you. Twice already, Paul has spoken of true, godly, sanctified living in light of living with others in mind. In verse 6, he's talked about not wronging your fellow brother or sister. In verse 9, he's just spoken of loving one another. And now in verse 12, he speaks of behaving properly toward the world around us. Maybe I can break our closing verses down with two simple ideas as we close off. The first one is to strive with all your might to be quiet. It's a funny command because it speaks of two different extremes. On one hand, it speaks of striving, and on the other hand, it speaks of silence, peace, quietness. But this is needed more than ever in these days of heated politics and hot-headed social media platforms that are at our disposal and all the things that are going on around us. Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And let me quote Chuck Swindoll at this point. He says this, this refers to a quality of life or quiet disposition, the avoidance of agitated, excitable, and restless preoccupation with things that mark Christians as out-of-step quacks rather than followers of Christ in step with the Spirit. Does the world see you as an out-of-step quack or a follower of Christ in step with the Spirit? One will be full of panic and fear, the other is full of peace and faith. And to be truthful though, Being a follower of Christ in step with the Spirit will mean that you're out of step with this world. It will. But there is a God-honoring way of doing that as a witness, and there is a way that is witness-destroying, being a quack. Swindoll goes on to point out that perhaps the Thessalonians had taken an unhealthy hope in Christ's return. The hope of Christ's return has been a repeated theme that we've seen so far in First Thessalonians. So, but perhaps they've taken a healthy hope in Christ's return, but they've taken it to an unbalanced or an unhealthy extreme, suggesting an out-of-whack fervency. And maybe that surfaced in their agitated lives amongst an unbelieving world. And perhaps they just became angry and bitter or discouraged and despaired at what they saw happening on the world stage. We just referred to that earlier today. Burns, you talked about it, about how things are going in the world. We can get fearful and aggro, or we can be full of hope and faith that Christ is going to come back one day. Perhaps the Thessalonians saw everything as appointed to the end of the world. And so they either grew aggro or they even gave up on life. I saw one such person the other day. I hadn't seen them for a long time, and I must say I was taken back at how drained and tired and angry and despaired they looked. Things just hadn't worked out. Things were out of control for them. But you know what? The one who owns you is in control. That's sanctification. Kristen Deeds Johnson says it well when, as she speaks from the angle of Christians living in a political hothouse and environment that we seem to be living in today. She says this: as God's people, we are called to be known not for resentment, anger, enmity, arrogance, or rudeness. Rather, honourable deeds, patience, kindness, generosity, faith, hope, and love. These befit God's family. That describes godly, sanctified living. But you know what? In recent months, I've seen shots fired by Christians across the bow of society, across the bow of other Christians, across the bow of the church, as though we are the enemy. What happens then to a witness before a watching world? Kirsten D. Johnson goes on to say this, that this does not preclude us from tackling difficult issues, making our differences of conviction known, or engaging in the hard work of politics. Scripture implies, however, that we, as we do so, we have to attend to the character of our engagement. Paul says to strive with all your might to be quiet. And we can only be quiet when we've got faith and hope, when we're living sanctified lives. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Finally, Paul says, tells us basically to live ready but for life. Paul goes on to say, to not be in any need, but to attend to your own business and work with your hands. It seems that in their extreme fervor concerning Christ coming back, some of the Thessalonians were given up on living. I've heard some people say that in seeing the way that the world is going, then it seems obvious to them that Jesus is going to come back any day now, so why bother with life? Why worry about work? Why worry about education? Why worry about saving? Why worry about planning? Or why worry about falling in love? Why worry about getting married? Why worry about having kids? Why worry about building or buying a house? And so on. If you tend to think that way, then you know what? 2,000 years ago, there were believers who felt exactly the same way as you do, and yet here we still are. Paul says to them, listen, guys, live as though Jesus is coming back. Maybe in your lifetime, but don't bet on it. Don't give up on living. Live as though you still have a lifetime of serving and witnessing ahead of you. And why? Because the unbelieving world is watching you. Dropping everything and slacking off because you think Jesus is about to come back tomorrow, that does not go down well with the world around you. Your witness will be shot. You're just one of those wacky doomsayers who get it wrong time and time again. live ready for Jesus, have a sense of urgency in your witness for him, but live as though you still have a lifetime ahead of you. Keep living as though you have a lifetime on earth to serve while at the same time looking for Jesus to come back tomorrow. So do you want to know what God's will for you is? Sanctification. A life set aside by God, for God, characterized by holy living with self-control, love for one another, and living life in such a way as to be a witness to a watching, unbelieving world. That is his will. I don't know if we've got a closing song. I'm not sure. But anyway, because we sort of were a bit disorganized this week. You know what? I'm not going to worry about a closing song. I just want you to sit in silence and just to pray and say, God, am I walking in your will? Am I within your will today? Just sit in silence for a moment and then I'll close off in prayer. Lord, thank you that upon salvation, you chose us, you purchased us, you sealed us, and you set us aside as your own. We belong to you. And there's nothing in this world, Lord, that can snatch us out of your hands and separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that it's not just your will, but what a gift being sanctified is. You love us with a purpose. You work within us for your glory. Lord, you've called us to live for you. And Lord, that is the highest calling that we can possibly conjure up in our minds. Lord, forgive us when we decide to trade that in and desire instead to pursue just earthly pleasure. Oh Lord, you bless us with so many things and you desire for us to enjoy that. But Lord, not as a trade-off. So Lord, as we go from this place, help us to know deep within our hearts what your will is for us, that we are your sanctified people. And Lord, give us a desire and an energy to pursue that will, to fulfill it as much as we can and allow you to fulfill it in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.